Let me start tonight by commending you for staying with us through this study. And I trust that you have truly stayed with us and done the study along with us, continue to read the book chapter by chapter, taking some time to answer some of the questions within the study guide, and allow this study to be an encouragement to your heart, a challenge to your heart, as it has been to mine. I thought that somewhere along the way, each week it would get easier, and I'm finding that each week it gets harder. But that's a good thing for us, and that's a blessing to us. We need to be confronted with things, and we need to be challenged to walk in a way of righteousness. For the past 8 weeks, we have endeavored to study and to apply the truth revealed to us in our book, Respectable Sins, and our study is going to soon come to a close. I think it's probably going to be another week or two. Possibly it'll drift into the third, but I don't think it will. I think we just have 2 weeks left, and we'll wrap everything up. Tonight we want to take a few moments, though, and I want to look at some sins that we tolerate that mostly relate to our passions. Before we do that, though, tonight, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and we're going to ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, and then again, we'll look at some sins we tolerate related to the passions that we have. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for our time tonight. We ask and pray your blessing upon us as we come now again to the study, Lord, of respectable sins, confronting the sins that we tolerate within our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would help us tonight as we look at some more sins, Lord, related to our passions tonight. And I pray that you would help us to evaluate our own heart and life and to judge our lives by the mirror of the Word of God. And Father, where we find ourselves wanting, may we be willing to confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful, just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Father, we ask and pray that you would teach us tonight through your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to cover sins such as the lack of self-control. We're going to look at the sin of envy and the sin of jealousy and some others related to that. But tonight as we get underway, we want to start with the sin revolving around a lack of self-control. It's the first respectable sin tonight that we want to tackle and take on. In order for us to be able to truly understand the sin of a lack of self-control, that means we need to take some time to define what self-control really is. And so as we read through the book, as we look at the Word of God, as we consider what it says, are able to consider what a definition of it might be. Bridges defines self-control this way. He says self-control can be defined as a governance, a prudent control of one's desires, cravings, impulses, emotions, and passions. The idea of self-control, the idea, a New Testament word would be that of temperance. The idea of self-control is governing. It's the idea of us being able to put control in our lives over certain things that want to, in their very nature, take control. The reality is you and I have desires, and our desires want to be in control. But we put a governance on them. We impose upon that a control. Same with our cravings, our impulses, our emotions. You and I are supposed to control our emotions, not have our emotions control us, our passions. I like the way he defines it this way. Simply, we could say this. Self-control is saying no when you should say no. Too often we are saying yes when we're supposed to be saying no. And the idea of self-control, no matter what it be in our lives, is simply putting a halt on things that need to be halted. Stopping that which needs to be stopped. Saying no to that which needs us to say no to. A person who exercises self-control is one who understands the concepts of moderation and restraint. If you have self-control, if you are exercising yourself in a spirit of temperance, you understand the concept of restraint. And there is also the concept of moderation. I want to continue on as we can see this, as we make these definitions. First of all, I want you to see with me this. I think it's on your sheet there. In areas of legitimate desires and activity, there is to be moderation. In areas of legitimate desires, legitimate activities, self-control urges us to do things in moderation. Secondly, I want you to see, though, that in areas of sinful desire, there must be absolute restraint. A person who understands self-control, or a person living with temperance, is one that will say, in areas that are legitimate, I will do things by moderation. It won't control me. Let me give you an illustration, a couple of illustrations with that. I can honestly stand before you tonight and say, I love my wife. She is my best friend. She is the one person that I want to spend time with. She is the one person that I would prefer to be with over anyone else. Some of you probably feel the same way about your spouse. She is the one person that I would rather be with over everybody else. I would love to spend 24 hours a day with her, 7 days a week, and just be her and I. There's a problem with that. I have a job. I have responsibilities. And I cannot respect my job. I can't neglect my obligations. I can't neglect the other people in my life that God has put me in positions of opportunity and ministry with. I can't just turn all that away so I can say, I want to spend time with my wife. There has to be a moderation. On the flip side, I really like my job. I love what I do. I'm thankful that God counted me faithful and put me in the ministry. I enjoy to do things that some people don't enjoy doing. I like to study. You say, ugh. I enjoy study. I enjoy helping people. Believe it or not, I actually enjoy the administrative side of the ministry. You say, that's really odd. For some of us, it is. But the reality is, I enjoy what I do. But you know what? There has to be moderation. Because I still have a family. I have a wife. I have 5 children that I have a responsibility to, that I need to care for. It would be a sin for me to have a lack of self-control and not be doing things in moderation. There needs to be, there's a wonderful word, balance in our lives. There's a lot of things that are good for us. There are a lot of things that we might enjoy. And in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But when that takes control, and we don't control it, it becomes a problem. It's a sin. We need moderation. Now, folks, let's just be honest. If it's sinful against the Scripture, there's no moderation needed. There's absolute restraint needed. Some things are evil. They need to just be stopped, halted. No. That's self-control as we define it. Let me talk to you about some common examples of this lack of self-control. Now, you can see some of them that are listed there for you. We're going to deal with these briefly. And these are ones that Brother Bridges pointed out in his book, ones that he feels are common to Christianity today. There is the issue or the example of eating and drinking. By this we mean that we allow these necessary things to control us. All of us have to eat. All of us have to take in nutrition. All of us need to drink. By the way, I don't think we're talking here about drinking in the form of alcohol. We kind of covered that last week a little bit, and I think you know where we're at on that one. I don't think that's what we're talking about, moderation of alcohol. What we're talking about is the necessary things of life. You must eat, you must drink. But here's the old adage that we often say, are you living to eat or eating to live? You know the difference between the two? Some of us enjoy eating or drinking, and we might go to an extreme. And by the way, you can go to an extreme in both ends. Now, what this is not talking about those who have an issue of, well, you know, that pastor's talking about himself. He's carrying a little excess weight up there. That's right, I might be, but I might not be. I heard a term years ago. I have liked this term for a long time. It's one of my favorite terms. It is called the skinny glutton. You ever heard of that? See, folks, when there is an excess of eating and drinking, we call that gluttony. But some people, you can't tell they're gluttonous. They're the skinny glutton. Those are the people that you take out and you go with them to, say, all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet. It's not one plate. It's not two plates. It's 4 to 5 plates. And yet they are skinny as a rail. You would have no idea that they have eaten anything. And I'm not just talking about a teenager who can put it down. But I have actually known of people that can eat an enormous amount of food and never gain weight. And they enjoy eating, and they eat and eat and eat. It's gluttony. It's controlling them. There are other people, by the way, who take a few bites and gain a few pounds. Okay? So this is not a judgment on someone's weight or not. This is a judgment on whether or not eating and drinking controls your life. If you have to eat that half gallon of ice cream every night, you might have an issue. If you have to eat the entire large pizza and you won't share it with anybody else, there might be an issue. Okay? The point is control. Okay? It's okay to have one chocolate chip cookie that your wife made, not the whole batch. Okay? There's a difference between those. It's self-control. Let me give you another example. Temper. Some people struggle with their temper. We would say they fly off the handle. They have a short fuse. Some people have a hard time controlling their temper. Let me give you another one. The tongue. We talked about sins like gossip, slander, and lying. Some people just cannot get control of their tongue. There are, by the way, some things that just don't need to be said. Well, I'm going to speak my mind. Sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut and get control of your tongue, because it leads to greater sins like gossip, slander, and lying. And we know what God thinks of those sins from our study last week. There's another one. Money. Money is an issue where many Christians struggle to exercise self-control. We are incapable to control spending. That can be seen in those who accumulate debts that they cannot pay back. That's the person who every time they get a new slip that says, "We will give you X amount of dollars of credit," they say, "Yippee!" And they think that it means they get to go spend that limit with no idea how to pay that back. Okay? That's someone who has a problem with money. They love it and they don't have it. There is another issue, though, and sometimes the only thing we have to look at is, yep, those people in debt, they're terrible. They don't know how to control their money. Do you know that you can have the problem of self-control with money, and the problem is you have too much of it, and no one would ever know that you have the problem? Because you have affluence, you have money, you have more to burn than what you need, and you can just spend to your heart's desire. You buy whatever you want, whenever you want, without any thought or consequence, because you have money. That's a problem of self-control. It's not just the debt. It's not the negative side. Sometimes it's the positive end of it. Okay, yeah, I have money. That doesn't mean that we can just use it however we want without any thought. It can control us. When it starts controlling you, it's a problem. We are to be in control of all things within our life. These things are simple illustrations. They show a lack of self-control. Here's the problem with this respectable sin. We look at it and say, it's really not a big deal. These aren't big issues. I mean, I eat a little too much. Sometimes I just kind of blow before I think. You know, I lose my temper from time to time. It's not really a big deal. Everyone slips with the tongue, let's face it. Everyone struggles. So, I mean, it's what happens in the church. We just need to accept that's who we are, right? Money, debt, you know, it's just part of our society today. What's the big deal? So that's the question. What's the big deal about this sin of a lack of self-control? There are two basic things that I want you to see tonight about this problem of a lack of self-control. Why do we need to make sure that we have things under control and them not controlling us? What's the big deal? Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 27 for me. The Apostle Paul writes and says this, "But I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So what is the big deal about an issue like self-control? Number one, you and I need to learn to protect our testimony. A lack of self-control can cause us to damage our own testimony. Paul said, "I bring my body under subjection. I place it under control. I make it submit to me." Why? "Lest that after I have preached to others, I now myself am a castaway. My testimony is harmed." Folks, it is possible because we cannot control our tongue or our temper or the eating, the drinking, and money that we can destroy the testimony that God has given to us. By the way, let me just remind you of a simple truth. It takes a lifetime to build a testimony and one action to destroy it. You blow off on the handle once, and that's what everyone will remember. They won't remember you're good. They'll hold that against you for as long as they know you. That is the one thing they will bring up to everybody. For one slip. We need to be under control. Folks, one time you can't pay your creditor, and that affects you. That affects your testimony. Those things are important. It can affect our testimony. There's a second reason. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." We need to curb our temptations. There's a need for us by self-control to curb our temptations. Proverbs 25, 28 says that a person that's out of control is like a city without walls. You say, that doesn't make sense to us because we don't live in cities with walls anymore. But think about how important it was in that day. A city with walls was its line of protection from the outside enemy that would want to come in and pillage and kill and destroy. So they built the walls and placed the gates that they might be able to keep their people safe at night.
and safe in times of attack. Cities would be able to continue to exist for years while under siege as long as they had water.
And sometimes the armies would just give up and quit because they could never penetrate the wall. Think about then what that means as application. A person without self-control is a person open to attack by the enemy. He is able to bring in other temptations, and therefore it is possible that the lack of self-control can lead to greater sins. So we need to curb the temptation by the means of self-control. Let's talk next about envy. Envy, as we look at it, can be defined this way. Envy is the painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. I envy someone when I look at them and I think that they have an advantage that I don't now possess. And I envy, I wish I had that advantage. Envy. The problem with envy is if we don't get that under control, it'll lead to a further sin, and that is covetousness. By the way, covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments under the moral law of God. Envy will lead to the sin of covetousness. The question is this: what is the cause for my envy? What is it that causes me to envy someone else? Because let's face it, there are certain people that tempt me to be envious and other people that I don't really care about. And it doesn't matter. Sometimes there can be someone with very great success, but I don't envy them. And someone who has seemingly smaller success, I envy the position that they have. So what causes me to envy? Because I'll be honest with you. I don't envy professional athletes. I don't envy the contracts that they get. I don't envy the money that they get paid. I'll tell you why. Number one, most of them end up broke by the time they're done playing professional sports. Most of them are so beat up, they can't even live their life the way and they want to enjoy it because they're in so much pain. I don't envy them. I enjoy watching them, but I don't envy them. But there's other people that I could look at and say, well, I'm tempted. I wish I had that. Envy. Why? What causes me to envy someone? Two basic conditions. Number one, we envy those with whom we are closely or whom we closely identify. Number two, we envy those who work in areas that we value the most. So here's what I mean. We are tempted to envy someone that we can identify with and they do things that we value highly. Okay, so I'm going to use two people as an illustration tonight. I'm going to use myself and I'm going to use Pastor Alcock. We both pastor. The temptation is for him and I to sit down and have coffee and talk about things. And he says, let me tell you about all the blessings going on. And I go, we haven't seen that. And I could envy him. I could share with him and he could go, oh man, we haven't seen that. And he could envy me. Why? Why would we be tempted to envy one another? Because we're both doing something that we can identify that we both love and enjoy, and we look at it and say, he has an advantage I don't have. So when you're at work and you're working with those people very closely, and all of a sudden someone begins to get recognition that you're not getting, you're both working on the same project. You're both putting in equal amounts of time. You both have offered some great suggestions and your bosses like them both. But they favor the other person. They're now at an advantage. And you can envy them. Here you are sitting in your neighborhood. You're looking at your neighbors. They're upgrading the house. Their property value is going up. And you're not. They pulled in with a brand new car and you just put hundreds of dollars into your car. I can envy them because I closely identify with them. We live in the same place. We have the same size families. We do the same kinds of things. And the reality is that can cause me to envy other people. Jerry Bridges says the reason we are tempted to envy in these situations is that there are enough things alike that the differences tend to strike us in the face. We have to be careful. Folks, you can see this in so many things, in so many ways. We could come up with countless illustrations. I have actually sat at times at pastors' fellowships and I've heard the envy of other pastors. I've been in other churches and I have heard church members talk enviously about something else that is going on someplace else that they know. And the problem is, it's wrong. Doesn't the Bible say that we should rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those who weep? You know what the problem is? We don't mind the weeping with those who weep. Right? Why don't we mind weeping with those who weep? What's that?
Because it's not us.
It's not us, which means we have the advantage. To rejoice with someone who's rejoicing makes me think they have something I don't have. But God says envy is a sin. It's one that you and I must recognize. Closely akin to that is the sin of jealousy. Often we use these terms interchangeably, but there is a slight variation in these. Jealousy is defined as an intolerance of rivalry. An intolerance of rivalry. Sinful jealousy takes place when we feel someone else will become equal to us or they will surpass us. We don't like rivals. And we intolerate that rivalry through the means of jealousy. So here I am again at work. We're both working on things on the same project. And this person starts to be noticed more by the boss. You kind of had a slightly higher standing at that point in time. You know, promotions are coming up or raises are coming, and you're afraid that they're going to become your equal or worse, surpass you. Now I have the temptation to jealousy. And I will not tolerate a rival. Sometimes we see this in the youth group. Kind of goes like this. Sorry, girls, I'm going to pick on you for a moment. It kind of goes like this in the youth group. This girl, she's been there, she's been established, she's the pretty one. All of a sudden, the new family comes up, and all of a sudden, there comes another pretty one, and now all of a sudden, there's a rivalry because she's afraid she'll be surpassed as the pretty one, and the boys will look at her and not her anymore. Now, the girls are laughing because the problem is there is some vanity there that happens, and guys, you know it happens too. What is it? We don't like the rivalry. I want to be the center of attention, and someone's going to take that away from me. Jealousy. You all remember that when you had your second child, right? You took the first one with you to see the second one. Oh, he's cute. Great. Mommy, right? I remember that with Mackenzie. We put Ben into her lap, and she was sitting there on the chair, and she was holding him, and she looked down, and she smiled, and she started to push him off the lap, and I had to catch him before he hit the floor. Wow! She's not wanting mom's attention. Glad I didn't walk away. Jealousy can become a problem. The greatest example, folks, of jealousy within the scripture, is it not, is Saul with David. Remember the story? David slew Goliath. Saul was king. David, though, becomes the national hero. He is loved and adored by the children of Israel. In the eyes of many, he was greater than King Saul. Remember the song that the women sang in 1 Samuel 18, verse 7? Saul has slain his thousand, and David his 10,000s. Folks, from that moment on, when Saul heard that, he became jealous of David. That jealousy turned to hatred. Now, let me address something quickly tonight. I don't have a whole lot of time, but let me address it because someone asked me about this. Someone recently asked me, well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't there a jealousy at times that isn't sin? And the answer is, yes, there is. I'm going to give you two illustrations where jealousy is not a sin, because there are some things, folks, to which there is to be no rivalry. Okay, I'll give you a human one from our level. There is nothing wrong with a husband becoming jealous if some other man starts to woo your wife, because there is to be no rival for her affections. Right? That's wrong. It's a sin against Almighty God. Sometimes those things happen. For a husband to be jealous of that is right, because there's not to be any rival there. Think about the Lord Jesus for a moment. He walked into the temple. He was jealous. And he took a whip and he chased out the money changers. Why? Who was he? God. What was the temple created for? The worship of Him. I think sometimes we forget that when we look at that story. We say, well, He was the Son of God and worship was for the Father. No, it's for Him. And there were people in there trying to make money off of that and take advantage of other people. And He became jealous because the temple wasn't for that. It was for His worship. And He had every right to be jealous and fight against those who sought rivalry for what was rightfully His. It's not sin then. But you and I can be tempted simply because someone rivals us and we don't like that. We continue on, a competitive spirit. A competitive spirit is one simply that would be defined this way. It's a spirit that will win at all costs, even at the expense of another person. It is the urge to win, to be the top person in your field and in all of your endeavors. This is the person that wants to be, emphasis there, be the best. There's a problem though. There is nothing wrong with a healthy competition, but a competitive spirit that says, I will win at all costs, I will be the best, is a problem. Because folks, what my Bible I think tells us is that it's not instead that we should be our best or be the best, but we should do our best for one purpose only, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to do all to the glory of God. Folks, it's not that you have to be the best at work. Young people, it's not that you have to be the best student. It's not that you have to be the best athlete. But in everything that you do, you ought to do your best for the glory of God. We're not competing always against everyone and trying to conquer everything. Sometimes it's, I'm going to do my best for the glory of God, and may He be praised. Different spirit. One final one, and that is control. A controlling spirit. A controlling person is one who tries to control another person for their advantage so that they always get what they want. They want everything for themselves and they control others in order to have what they want. The question is, how do I control other people in order to have my advantages? I think there's two basic ways. Number one, I can control them by my personality. God has made some people to have a stronger personality than others. And those who have a stronger personality better be very careful not to try to use that to control the people around them. But you can control other people by simply having that strong personality and then dominate a relationship and make that other person do everything for you. That's wrong. Well, I'm just a strong personality, and so I always rise to the top. You can control that. A controlling spirit
that always has to have their way, folks, is a problem. We also do it by the means of our emotions. Sometimes it's the emotion of anger. You're in a meeting, you present the information, someone questions you, and there comes the temper. How dare you question me? You know what happens in that case? You just don't ever ask that person. You don't ever question that person. And everyone knows that, so you keep control because, hey, careful, he'll blow. And you manipulate the circumstances because of your emotions, of things like your temper. We can also do that through our tears, can we not? We often think of the temper aspect, but let's face it, sometimes we're controlling other people by our tears. I've had people say things like this to me. Pastor, be careful. Treat that person with kid gloves. Here's the problem with that. Now, I think we ought to deal with people graciously and as kindly as we can. But sometimes people hear that, well, I'm going to be treated with kid gloves. You know what? That means it's waterworks time. We have to confront them, and it's waterworks. Oh, boy. You know what you do? As you're the one who has to be the confronter, you just stop confronting. So what happens? They get their way. Why? Through their emotions, through their tears. Sometimes wives can do that to their husbands. They turn on the tears, and he feels bad, and he gives up. Sometimes kids do that to their parents. Just can't take it anymore. Fine, just do what you want. And they walk away, and it's amazing how quick tears can be turned off, isn't it? What is that? Folks, all that is manipulation of another person for your selfish desires. And God says it's sin. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you in control? Are you able to say that your body, your emotions, your passions, your desires are in subjection? Or is something else ruling over you? Are you in control? Or is something else controlling you? Folks, these sins are real. But these are subtle ones. And I think sometimes the further I go in the book, the further I go, this one's even harder to see than last week or the week before. Because it's easy for something else to creep in and control us. I've tried hard in my life to have somewhat of a policy that goes something like this. If there is something that I have to do, I'm not going to do it. Here's what I mean by that. If there's a program that I have to watch, I cannot watch that program anymore. Because it's now in control of me. If I change my schedule for that, that becomes a problem. Now, folks, I love my sports and I love football and all those other things that come, but I don't have to have it. Okay? And if I did, I'd have to turn it off. If I have to have it and it's controlling me, then I got to get rid of that. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sorry, Carla. Okay? I love my coffee, just like Carla does, and some of you are in the same boat. Okay? Now, she likes Tim's and I don't. Okay? I like our Keurig. Here's the thing. There have been times in my life that I have literally had to say no more coffee for a while. You know why? Because it was controlling me and not me controlling it. That goes for Pepsi, by the way. I had to let that know to someone else. Because I just knew someone sitting there going, I don't drink coffee. Pepsi is a problem too. Or Coke, whatever your vice is. Well, get the picture there. If it has to be had, it's controlling you. So who's in control? It's a subtle sin. But it's a sin.
And you and I have to be very alert to those in our lives. Whether it be our food, whether it be our tempers, whether it be our tongues, whether it be money and material things, whether it be envy or jealousy or that competitive spirit, I always got to win. Worse, you're that controlling person that you have to make everybody do what you want. We need to be alert. And folks, it's sin. And it has to be labeled that. Because God doesn't want us to tolerate it. By the way, sins like envy and jealousy are listed amongst the deplorable sins of God. When you find those lists of things like adultery, fornication, witchcraft, and uncleanness, you'll find things like envy in that list. I think he thinks it's a big deal. Don't you? Subtle sins that we often tolerate, God says in your life, you've got to confront them. And they're hard. We've got to do it for his honor, for his glory. Father, thank you for our time tonight. We ask and pray your blessing upon us as we now go. Give us safety as we travel. And Lord, help us to deal with sin within our lives for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, I'll tell you, we're in session 9. Where do we go from here? So that is where we're at. So if you haven't read that part of the book, feel free to take that book home, read through it, and be ready for that next Wednesday as we meet together. Lord bless you as you go.